Let me pray first. Father, I just want to tell you once again, just thank you. Thank you for the day of life you've given us. Thank you for this hour that we have together to be encouraged by one another and to be reminded of how much you love us. To be reminded of Jesus, what you've done. To be edified in who we are in Christ. Lord, our desire is to bring you more glory. And so we join the mission of Jesus today as we live in Christ to let you know, be known, Father, through our lives, that you might shine on us and through us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you today, and I really have enjoyed this last few months of seeing y'all, being with you, having a chance to share with you and be a part of encouraging you. And if you've noticed, there's been a theme this morning through all of our songs. Maybe I've just noticed it, but maybe it has something to do with what Mike knew I was going to bring to you today. But you've heard a lot about, we've sung a lot about being thankful and turning our hearts toward what God has done. So maybe you've celebrated Christmas in July before, but maybe in a way we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving in July. Just a little July left. So we just got it in. But I was thinking, this just really came to me this morning. I was thinking about when I was in youth ministry, when I first came to LAJ back in the late 90s, that there's a young girl in our youth ministry, and she just had this ongoing struggle with knowing and being secure whether or not she really was saved, whether or not she really had a relationship with God. And it affected everything. And it just kind of plagued her. And before I kind of tell you what I said to her, I want to ask you, if you were asked the question, how do you know that you have a relationship with God and you're going to enjoy life with Him for eternity? How do you know? How would you answer that question? Because there's a lot of us who grew up in a tradition that we might answer that question. Well, when I was 8 years old, there was an altar call, and I walked down, and I shook the pastor's hand, and I was baptized soon after that. I said yes to Jesus, and I made a public profession of faith, and that's how I know, because I did that. Or when I say, when I was 11, there was this revival, and the pastor said, if you'll just repeat after me. And I prayed this prayer, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. We might say that's why, how I know. It's because back then when I was 11, I did that. As I look through Scripture, I don't see anywhere where it comes out and say, if you pray a prayer, then you can know you have a relationship with God. Or if you did something and you were baptized, then you know. But I do see in Scripture where it says, Ephesians 2, it does say, for by grace you've been saved through what? Through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we see in Acts where man said, what should I do to be saved? And the apostles told him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So if you were to ask me, how do you know that you have a relationship with God? How do you know that you are going to spend eternity with Him? There may have been a time in my life where I might have said, when I was 8 years old, I walked an aisle and I said yes to Jesus. But there's a lot of things that have kind of happened between then and now that didn't always demonstrate that I knew Jesus or had Him living in my life. And it's caused a lot of questions about that moment in time. But I may have answered that at some point. But what I would say now is what I told this young lady back then. I said, rather than wonder if what you did back then was real, was was true, was authentic, if you really knew what you were doing, what do you believe now? What are you putting your faith in now? Because if you were asking me that today, I wouldn't say, look at what I did when I was 8 years old. 40 years ago, by the way. Almost 49. Almost 41. I would say, I know because Jesus has gone to the cross on my behalf. And I put all my faith in what He has accomplished and what He has done and what He is continuing to do in my life. And I don't give myself any credit whatsoever towards doing anything. There's another passage that really scared me, even until recently, just kind of always has plagued me. That's found in Matthew 7. And we're not even to our text that we're going to talk about today so much, but these are just the intro text, things that I want to set things up. Matthew 7, verse, that's Mark, 21. It's that, maybe it's a passage that has affected you as well. Maybe it's something that you've kind of read this and it stirred something in you. Verse 21, Matthew 7 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You know, I've been in Christian service and doing things in church since I was born. When I was 8 years old, I made a public profession of faith. When I was 16, my church gave me the keys to the building, and I ran the activities building of our church. My youth minister also threw me the van keys. He asked, we were about to go on a little leadership retreat. He goes, stuck his head in. He goes, "Anybody in here ever drive a van?" I lied and raised my hand. He threw me the keys. And I drove this van load of students to this retreat. Man, what a guy. What was he thinking? For a long time, I've been doing things in the name of Jesus. And so I might stand before Him and go, "Lord, did I do all these things?" And if that's what I was looking to, He would say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Because you see, it's not about our works and the things that we do and pointing to ourselves. It is about our faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done. It is by grace that we are saved, not by our works. So if we're counting on all the things that we've done, and all the ways that we have like served, and all the people that we have fed, all our attendance at church, if we're going to make a case for ourselves based on what we've done, there's no security there. Security is in Jesus and what He has done. Our faith in Him. So, there's really, as we kind of move into this, what I want to talk about today, there's two ways that we can approach Scripture. There's two ways that we can approach our relationship with God. There's two ways we can approach, two basic ways that we can approach what we call the Christian life. And one of those is a religious, legalistic way. And there's another way, it's by grace. Looking through the eyes, through the lens of grace. So religiously or legalistically or gracefully. So here's the test that you can apply to anything that you've ever believed, any teaching you've ever heard, to see how you're kind of looking at things. One, legalistic teachings always place the demand on man, while grace teaching always demonstrates how the supply comes from God. Okay. Law-based religious teaching focuses on what man needs to do to work our way to God, to be acceptable to God, while grace focuses on what Jesus has done and is still doing in our lives. So the fruit or results of religious or legalistic thinking is a focus on how we are not measuring up and what we need to do to be better. So it's really focused on us. While the fruit of graceful, grace-full thinking is peace and rest, and the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ's work in us. Remember how we've talked about in times past, I've been here, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So, there's a comparison here. What are you focused on? What are you looking at? Are you looking at things through legalistic, religious thinking or through grace? What's been your approach? And how do we move from that lifeless approach of religion to more graceful approach? This just yesterday, I was I'm a chaplain at the Pilgrims plant, and I was talking to one of the young ladies there, and she was sharing how there's a Jehovah's Witness person on staff there who's been trying to witness to her. Showed up at her house one time, brought the materials, and ever since then she's been coming and trying to witness. And she finally told her, she said, "You know what? That's not where I'm going. I'm not interested in that." And the lady said to her, "Well, this is what I have to do to go to heaven. I've got to share these things so I can go to heaven. I've got to do this. I've got to witness. Law and rules and so much focus on how we're doing. No focus on what Christ has done and the freedom of trusting Him to let Him live His life through them. It's tragic. So how do we move to a more of a graceful approach? Paul knew something that we don't. Just a few things. Just a few things that we don't know. So we want to learn from him. I want to focus today on the letter that he wrote to the church in Colossians, starting in the first chapter. I want to hit some, kind of read over these passages kind of quickly, and I want you to listen for this theme that Paul says over and over again through this letter. Starts out, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." Whose strength? Whose glorious might? His. "For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Who qualified us? Father. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Who delivered us? He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hop over to chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Hop over to chapter 3, verse 12. Let's read the first three verses there first. It's not up on the screen probably, but chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. We did a sermon about that a few months ago. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with what? With thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And last referenced in chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? With thanksgiving. So what's the common theme through this letter? There's focus on what Christ has done. There's focus on what's true in the eternal realm, because we've died to this life and all the things. And now, to keep us mindful of that, thanksgiving is so crucial, so important, such an important tool. So out of God's great fatherly love and affection for us, why does He want us to be so thankful? I want to play a short little video, kind of testimonial, of a brilliant researcher. Her name is Dr. Brené Brown, and she is a believer now. I'm not sure how long. What point? But I first heard her do a talk, one of these TED talks. You might have heard of TED talks. It's less than people who do about Jesus culture. All right, TED talks are these kind of these conferences where they have different speakers come, and they're really smart people. All right, and all different kinds of people, but they come and so she did this talk on shame and vulnerability, and I think it's really helpful. So I got to hear her, and then I came across this one where she is talking about her research and what, with 12,000 pieces of data came together, and what she as a researcher saw is the product of being thankful, gratitude. So I think it's kind of interesting to see what she has to say. Can you play that?
I think the relationship between joy and gratitude was one of the most important things I found in the research. I wasn't expecting it, but what I found, 12 years of research, 11,000 pieces of data, I did not interview in all that time a person who would describe themselves as joyful or describe their lives as joyous who did not actively practice gratitude. For me, it was very counterintuitive, because I kind of went into the research thinking that the relationship between joy and gratitude was, if you're joyful, then you should be grateful. But it wasn't that way at all. It was really that practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. And when I say practice, I think this is this is the part that really changed my life. It changed my family and the way we live every day. When I say practice gratitude, I don't mean kind of like the attitude of gratitude or feeling grateful. I mean practicing gratitude. These folks shared in common a tangible gratitude practice. They either kept gratitude journals. Some of them did interesting things like at 1, 2, 3, 4, like at 12:34 every day, they said something out loud that they were grateful for. One of the things that we do, like we say grace at dinner. And so now after grace, we go around and everyone in my family says something they're grateful for. I mean, and what's interesting is when we first started, I have a first grade son, Charlie, and eighth grade daughter, Alan. And at first I thought, and we've been doing it for a couple of years now, like they're going to like, oh God, mom. And it was a little like, are you experimenting on us? A little bit of that. But now what's interesting, even after we did it for like a couple of weeks, that on those crazy busy nights where we're trying to like get to soccer and piano and homework, and Steve and I are just like, we say a quick prayer and we start eating, my kids are like, whoa, what are you grateful for? And it's been extraordinary because not only absolutely does it invite more joy into our house, it also is such a soulful window into what's going on in my kids' lives. You know, so there are some days when my eighth grader will be like, I'm joyful that there's a huge, thick wall between my room and my brother's room. You know, something very, you know, honest. But there are other days she'll say, you know, she had a friend whose mother recently died. And she said, you know, for a month she would say, I'm just so grateful that y'all are healthy right now. You know, and so not only did it make us all more aware of what we had and more willing to slow down and really be thankful for the joyful moments we had, but it let me know where she was emotionally in her life. You know, my son is always, you know, I'm grateful for bugs, I'm grateful for frogs, but sometimes he'll say, you know, I'm grateful that you picked me up early, or, you know, I'm grateful that I finally understand adjectives, you know. So there's a great quote that says, it's not joy that makes us grateful, it's gratitude that makes us joyful. And it's by a Jesuit brother, a Jesuit priest, and I guess I was just amazed to find that bubble up so strongly in the research. It's life-changing.
So even research between, who knows if these people are believers or not, all these 11,000 different people she's interviewing, even for non-believers, gratitude changes something in us. Something produces something. There's a connection between that gratitude and, what does she say it produced? Joy. So being thankful produces joy in our life. And what do we know about joy? The joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. Strength for what, though? What is it that we need strength for? It's strength to endure. Because this life brings lots of trials, right? Anybody experiencing any trials right now? Just raise your hand real quick so we can all say that we are experiencing. You did not raise your hand. You told me about the trials. We all are experiencing trials, so the strength to endure the trials of life and strength to accomplish anything that's eternal. Christ's strength. The joy of the Lord. The Lord's joy. What was it His joy to do? What was the joy set before Him? To bring glory to the Father. Right? That was His joy. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." So our loving Father wants us to receive the crown of life. He wants us to stand. He knows that being thankful is going to produce what? Joy. And that joy is going to give us the endurance and the patience, the ability to stand in our trials. This joy is not fleeting. It can stay in the midst of really difficult circumstances. Right. So, one, if you're keeping the list here, being thankful produces joy. All right. Second thing is being thankful is an exercise of faith. Right. It is proclaiming something, it's stating something based on what you believe about God. So when we're thankful, we're acknowledging that we believe that God is good and that He can be trusted and that He is the source of everything that's good in our life. So being thankful is an exercise of faith. It's making that proclamation. 3, being thankful is relational. It connects us with our Father, who is the source of life. And, you know, we can do a lot of religious stuff without there being any life in it. We can sing all these incredible songs. We can pray. We can pray in public. We can pray in private. We can serve. But if it's not done in the context of a relationship where we're acknowledging that God is hearing us, seeing us, delighting us, loving us, it's not relational and there's no life in it. Right? So being thankful is relational. It connects us with our Father, who's the source of life. 4, when we are thankful, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. Because if we don't engage and fight back, and we just kind of go with the flow, and we kind of kick it into neutral, we are going to be carried down the path of where the enemy wants us to go, because he does not give up. He does not sleep. And what he is always about is trying to get our focus on what is not rather than what is. It's a constant battle in my home. To focus on what is not rather than what is, or what we're not experiencing rather than what we are. What we haven't been given rather than what we have been given. What we can't do rather than the things that we can. So the enemy is constant. I mean, he's always been about this. Think about when he's in the garden again. We bring this up a lot, but when he's in the garden, he deceives Eve. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, we can eat from any tree, just not this tree in the center of the garden. If we touch it, we'll die. You're not going to die. God just knows if you eat of this, you'll become like Him, seeing, knowing good and evil. So he was telling Eve, you know what? You're not God. You're not like God, but you could be. Let's focus on not the fact that you have everything. You can walk with God, the creator of the universe. You can walk with Him and enjoy living with Him, having Him provide everything. No, don't focus on that. Focus on the fact that you're not like Him. That you don't know something He knows. And then He has us. He has us in that deception. And so what happens when we start focusing on things that we don't have, or things that we might not have, or what goes on inside us? What?
Conflict.
What's some other things that happen?
Dissatisfaction.
A lust. Okay. Anybody ever get depressed? Anybody get sad? Anybody get frustrated? So you see, what happens is your emotions follow quickly at the heels of your thoughts. If your thoughts are negative, you'll naturally produce negative emotions. But if your thoughts are on positive in Christ, they're going to produce positive emotions, joy being one of those. So the enemy does not want that to happen. What is it that brings God more glory? Being full of joy or being depressed? When are we most vulnerable? When we're full of joy, or if we're down? Right? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired, focused on what we don't have, right? So when we are being thankful, what we're doing is we are making, practicing, as Dr. Brené Brown said, we are practicing something. We are practicing, we are resisting the enemy. We are doing spiritual warfare. We are proclaiming what is true. We are turning our minds and setting our minds on things above rather than earthly things. We are putting our minds on things that bring life, bring joy, bring fruit for the kingdom of God. And we are lifting ourselves by the power of Christ in us to be above all the things of the world that are going to keep on coming as long as we are here. There are going to be health problems. There are going to be financial problems. There are going to be relational problems. There are going to be lots of different lacks that we could put our focus on, that I could put my focus on. And I have proven this true over and over again. Glad Michelle's here. She can tell you. I'm not even going to look at it right now. This is our common dilemma. This is our common problem, our common struggle. We have an enemy who wants us to focus on everything but God. So when we step into this zone of being thankful, we are entering into the kingdom. We are entering to what Christ has provided. We're going to come here in a few minutes and we're going to have a chance to take communion. What is it that makes this meal of remembrance that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me? Why? Why do we need to do this in remembrance of me? Because we need to be thankful. Thankful that our existence, our peace, our acceptance before God is not based on how well we're doing. How good we did today. How much we serve today. All the different things that we use to measure, it is totally based on the body of Christ broken for us. The blood of Christ poured out on us to make us holy by His performance, His work. And the fact that this life goes into us and it lives in me and it lives in you and it lives in you and it lives in us, and we together are a family, the blood brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ Himself, sons and daughters of the living God, creator of the universe, who loves us and longs to give us more life, life abundantly. This is a reminder of what we have to be thankful for. The main thing that we have to be thankful for. If we just thank Him for this every day, what's it going to produce? More joy. But there's a whole lot of other things that we can be thankful for. So much that we have. And if we will do it, it will change the environment of our homes. It will change our community. It will change everything because Christ inhabits it. I experimented last night. We don't always do this. I shared some of this with Michelle and Jonathan, and we took turns talking about things that we were thankful for, and then we said, now what did you feel change? What did you feel change? There's fruit. It had an effect on our day, and our time together. The kingdom of God is right there. Jesus says, it is at hand. It was within Him. And now, by the Holy Spirit, it lives in each of us. And we have a reality that the world needs and needs to know about. And we can choose to live in our sufferings, and we can focus on how we are. So there's so many things that could be better. The Lord wants us to turn and focus and be grateful for what He has done, what He is doing right now, what He can do through us. So, what are you going to do with this? If you had to decide right now what you are going to do to be intentional, to practice gratitude, because the kingdom and the coming and being experienced in your life and in your home and in your family and in your community is at stake, what are you going to decide to do right now? Because as soon as you leave here, you got things to do. soon as you leave here, you got places to be. As soon as you go get back in the car with your spouse, you got issues to deal with. Right? What are you going to do? To practice gratitude. To remind yourself the importance, as Paul said over and over and over and over again. Satan does not want you to practice thankfulness and gratitude. Because he knows if he can keep you focused on what's not, the glory of God in your life, through your life, is diminished. And he hates the glory of God. So as we practice this, as we practice coming to this table set before us, we remember and we are grateful and we say thanks. So I encourage you that as you say thanks, wait till you see God's face in your mind's eye to know that you have His attention and He is listening to you and He is hearing what you are saying and you speak to Him what's on your heart and what you're thankful for. So we have cups to be taken. We have bread. We even have gluten-free for those who are sensitive. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing the Father to us. We didn't know Him. We didn't understand Him. We couldn't grasp how much He loved us until you came. And you demonstrated that love for us, that even while we were sinners, you died for us in order to reconcile us to this Father who wanted us. He wanted His children back. He wanted a relationship. He wanted us to feel comfortable in His presence, at peace and accepted and loved. And you made that available. Thank you for the work on the cross that you did on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for your burial, where all sin, the sin problem was buried with you. We thank you for your resurrection and that we were raised with you to a new life and we are holy. We see ourselves. We see the things we struggle with, Lord. And the enemy is constantly telling us that's what defines us. Lord, but you say, no, you define us. We have been made holy. We are saints. We thank you for that. We thank you for your ascension. And we are ascended with you and we are seated with you at the right hand of the Father. Established in all authority. Authority over everything that has not come from God. That's not true in the kingdom of God. Lord, give us a desire, a will, and to fight. And we do that with gratitude today. We pray that you would remind us. Remind us of what we have to be thankful for. Remind us to fight. That we might bring you more glory. You're so good. And you're always available. And abundant life is there for the taking, for the grasping. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for that your love endures forever. Even when ours doesn't, comes and goes, your love for us endures forever. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you come, I invite you to this table.